Our children, if they're heading to children's church, can be taken there by their guardian or parent out the door into the fellowship hall to be checked in, and parents can come on back. Parents, you should come back, unless you're working in children's church today. We can take the Bible out, if you would, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. And in your worship folder, you'll always find sermon notes as well to go along with the sermon. So you might not have grabbed a bulletin coming in, but those are available every week. Have the text that we're using, all of the references that we'll be using as well, along with the sermon points, and then a discussion on the back for just more personal growth and edification, whether it be individually or as a family or as a small group. So love to have that for you as a resource as well, okay? All right, we're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20 today. Last week, we've been studying the days of Christmas, right? The days of Christmas. And I meant to come ready and prepared with a fun fact for you. I heard this trivia question, and maybe someone here knows this off the top of your head. But the days of Christmas, we think about songs, right? On the 12th day of Christmas. There's 12 days of Christmas, apparently. There's a lot of sales going on. They have 12 days of sales. But in the song, the 12 days of Christmas, at the end of that song, when you're all said and done, how many gifts would you have? I don't know. A lot, right? 12 plus 11 plus 10. You can do the math later on. Tell me after the service if you figure it out, okay? All right. And while you're looking on your phone for that answer, you can go ahead and silence your cell phones, right? So we've been studying the days of Christmas. We started in the Wayback Machine, right? And we went to the first days of Christmas was back in the day. That was our first sermon. We looked at what was going on at the very beginning of God's story and our story and how Christmas was promised all the way back in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible. We're going to see some of that again today. And then we looked at the days of Herod the Great. That was last week, the days of Herod the Great. Kind of a depressing time, a depressing sermon. It was kind of the dark side of Christmas. As we looked at Christmas season, as we approached Christmas, we saw that specifically during this time of Christmas, the enemy was doing whatever he could to divide us and distract us, to consume the very hope of Christmas that is Jesus Christ. I love the song we just heard sung. It talks about the rigmarole of what's going on in our busy schedule, but really making sure that we're focusing on Jesus as the priority of our heart and our season, right? Because we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss the King of Kings who's come for us, right? And so Satan, the enemy, is trying to deceive us and distract us and divide us and just consume the very hope of Christmas in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so last week we looked at the days of Herod the Great, and we saw that there was doubt and that there was fear and there was outrage regarding the Messiah. Well, this week we're taking a different turn. We're looking at the days of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was Julius Caesar's nephew, also known as Octavian, part of the triumvirate of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire thrived and expanded under Octavian, under Caesar Augustus. And as he was Caesar, many censuses were taken. Right? Can you imagine why a census would be taken? Taxes, cash, right? They've got to figure out how many people, because people mean money. And money is good. Money means power for those who are in control. And so there were several censuses taken, and you could see the population of Rome as it grew and as it spread. More people, more money, more power. But during this time, you think that might cause darkness, which it did. But during the days of Caesar Augustus, God's plan was never thwarted. And while we may have seen a darker day of Christmas last week, today we see the brighter side of Christmas, the dawn of Christmas, the light that's dawning in the world that needs hope and needs a Savior. And so we'll look today at the days of Caesar Augustus and find that hope and that light. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your great love for us, the love that you've given us as you gave yourself. You humbled yourself and put on human flesh, were born as a baby. And God, you grew up and gave your life for our sins. That sacrifice is so special. It's so merciful. And Lord, we know that through faith in you, we can be righteous. We thank you for that. We thank you for making a way, because we can never find our own way. We pray today as we look to your word that we would, God, be convicted by it, challenged by it, but we would be encouraged by it. We would find grateful hearts, Lord, in ourselves that are grateful for your mercy. God, we'd find hope and joy that wells up in us in the midst of chaos and despair in this crazy world. We thank you for your great love for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20, and then we'll get to work in our text. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the text today, we're going to see this hope-filled Christmas message. And really, you see the days of Caesar Augustus when powerful people who really didn't want anything to do with a king that might be above their authority tried to do whatever they could to thwart those things. Last week, we saw as Herod tried to kill the Messiah, right? And issuing a hit on all of the children, boys, right, 2 years old and younger, he tried to find and kill this baby, this child, who was a threat to his kingship. Kings do that, don't they? Kings think they're in charge. Kings think they have ultimate authority, but we will find that that is not the truth. Amen? There's someone else that has ultimate authority. So we look at the days of Caesar Augustus. Number one is this. In the days of Caesar Augustus, God's hand and God's plan never wavered. God's hand and God's plan never wavered. Amen? That's an amazing truth for us to glean, that there is hope because God has a sovereign plan and a sovereign hand over all the affairs of mankind. And that whatever you do or I do or whatever kings do is nothing compared to what God is up to on his own. Look at the first part of this passage in Luke 2. Look at verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, right? It looks like there's power from Caesar, that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Interesting there, we pause there for a minute. It seems as though the king has placed an edict, a command, and you need to go and listen. So everyone just says, he says jump, they say how high? And they start moving, right? Verse 4, Joseph also went up to from the town of Nazareth, that's where they were in Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David. Now stop there. This goes back to the promise of God, that God's Messiah, the one to come, the rescuer, the Savior, would come out of the house and line of who? David. Now, and we're talking a bloodline. And if it's bloodline, it's also family heritage line. Where is the house and family of David? Where did it come from? Bethlehem. So now we have two different prophecies that are seemingly being fulfilled by some Roman Caesar saying, go get registered and go to your hometown. Okay. They went up from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the house and city of David, to be registered, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and pregnant. And I think verse 6, again, I love this kind of phrasing. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. What's the phrase that sounds similar to that we use often here? It just so happened, as it was, as it would be. And think about all those things that took place, right? Like the Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit with Jesus. Joseph decided not to separate from her, divorce her, and he took her to be his wife and said, I'm committed to you. The Lord has told me that. And then they just so happened in that time before the baby was born, but it was close, they were commanded to go and register in Bethlehem, in their hometowns. See all these little just so happens that had to be just right? I love how God, and if you look at this and you write this in your notes, God is so finely tuned. He finely tunes everything. In fact, if you look at the galaxies and the universe itself, or just our solar system, everything has to be precise. If the sun was any closer, that would not be a good day. If the sun was any further away, that would not be a good day, right? These little finely tuned things, the atmospheric pressures and the size of Earth, the moon's orbit, and the draw of gravity on these objects, it's just amazing how finely tuned. Then how finely tuned human beings are, or the world. You look at the flora and fauna and the oxygen, and where we just the way it balances out. It's incredible how finely tuned God is. So if we look at the story of Christmas, It shouldn't be an awe, like it shouldn't be like the surprise of like, oh my goodness, I can't believe all these things came together just like that. They didn't. Just like that come together by chance at all. God had his hand on everything. While she was there, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God moved the hand of Rome for Jesus' birth. Do you understand that? God moved the hand of Rome for Jesus' birth. God moved the known world to get the unknown virgin from lowly Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, the city of David. And he did it just at the right time to fulfill the prophecy in a surprising and literal way. Because that's what God does. So as we approach Christmas and we look at the days of Caesar Augustus, we need to understand God's hand and his plan never waver. I want to go back to the Wayback Machine again, back in the day, and I want to just reiterate a couple of things that God had promised. Some we've said, but some we have not. We'll reveal what God's plan was and how he continually reiterated it throughout history. It started in Genesis chapter 3 when he said to Satan, after the fall of mankind and after Satan the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, he said to the serpent, he said, I'm going to put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. Speaking of the offspring of the woman, the seed of the woman, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. There's a promise there, right? That one day out of the seed of the woman, he's going to come one that's going to rule and reign and crush you, Satan. You're as good as dead. Back in Genesis, the beginning, that's where the promise began, right? And then a couple thousand years later, a prophet named Isaiah, he wrote this. So therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What will that sign be? See, a virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So you see, the promise is there. God's hand and his plan from the very beginning was the seed would come forth. And then we see Isaiah say, hey, the seed is going to come of the woman. Here's the seed. And moreover, who is that seed? We're going to name him Emmanuel. Why? Because he is literally God in the flesh with us. That God is going to come and visit himself. Or himself, God himself will come and visit, right? Isaiah 7, that would say 7. Isaiah 9, famous Christmas verse, right? The prophecy is, for a child will be born for us, the promised seed. The child will be born for us, a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulders. What authority will he have? All authority. He will be named. These four names are names of God and for God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Again, the promise is for the seed, who is actually God himself. Later on, the text goes even more clear. Where is this going to take place? We don't know exactly when, but we know it's from a virgin. He'll be called Emmanuel. He's going to be God himself. Where is this going to happen? Micah 5:2. Bethlehem, Ephratah, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you to be the ruler over Israel for me. Where is he going to be born? He's going to come from Bethlehem. So a seed of the woman will be born from a woman in Bethlehem. And it goes on, that prophecy goes on. So the ruler is coming from Bethlehem, but his origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. We sang the song Ancient of Days earlier, right? Like that's he's the Ancient of Days. Jesus Christ, who came as a baby in a manger in the Nativity, has eternally existed as God the Son. God himself is coming. He is from antiquity. So who will come? The seed of the woman. Where is he from? From forever. He's God himself come to visit us. And Scripture says that there would be a messenger that would come, a forerunner. And we learned that last week as we read the text. Remember, Zechariah was in the temple serving, and the angels came and said, hey, listen, the prayers have been answered, the Messiah is on the way, and your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby, and he is going to be the one that leads the way to the Messiah. And you're going to name him what? John, right? We had a great story about that. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist would come and prepare the way. Here's the prophecy about that. Hundreds of years before it happened. See, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you delight in, see, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. This is John the Baptizer who came. And in that same just-so-happens time period. Remember, if you go back to the Christmas story last week in Luke 1, you can read more about this with your family tonight, but there's this amazing story of God at the right time coming to fulfill. And what do we know? We see this Christmas promise revealed, and when Paul revisits it and talks about the Christmas story, here's what he says. In Galatians 4, when the time had come to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Paul says, when did Jesus come? At the exact right time. That's when. How did that happen? How in the world did that happen? Well, God's hand and his plan never wavered. God's hand and his plan never wavered. Kings, rulers, governors, the mighty, they couldn't get in the way of God's hand and his plan. In his perfect way, in his perfect time, God came to visit us. And not just to be born and say, look at me, I'm here among you. Just, it's great, isn't it? He put on human flesh so he could go to the rugged cross and die in your place and die in my place. He sacrificed himself for us so that he might redeem us, win us back to God the Father through his sacrifice, that when we put our faith in him, we receive adoption as his children. That's the plan and hand of God. Amen? Number two, in the days of Caesar Augustus, God's promise was again proclaimed. God's promise was again proclaimed. I don't know about you. Do you ever have this time where you're maybe it's in society or you're at work or you're in family, and there's just like something happens, it's a coincidence, and you're like, okay, I don't know, okay. Then another thing happens, you're like, man, that's, can that be a coincidence? I don't know. And then something else happens, and sometimes we get to that point where all these things are happening, and we just chalk it up. Oh, it's just coincidence. How much does it take until we understand that there's a divine purpose behind it, right? That we don't have to wonder anymore. And so I think you look at the text here. God is promising all of this before Jesus arrived on the scene. God has promised and promised and promised, and here are the signs, and he gets more and more specific. And that's amazing about God. It's not like just, hey, one day you'll see what I do. That's not what he left us with. Because then you're really left wondering, wait, is that it? Or is that it? I don't know. He was specific. We just went through those texts. He was very specific about what would happen and how it would happen and where it would happen, not so much when. So you might be left wondering, but the coincidences are not there. And what's great about God is he's not the one to say, just figure it out on your own. I want you to think about that. The scene here in the next text is the shepherds out in their fields, right? They're tending to their flocks. And if we had it our way and we painted that scene or we saw it in a movie, it'd probably be like this beautiful, still, quiet night, a little bit of cold, like a little bit of you see your breath, it's kind of cold out, and it's perfectly crystal clear, beautiful stars in the sky. I always picture like the shepherds kind of leaning back on a rock, they're like this in their head, you know what I'm saying? Like they're just chilling out while the sheep are kind of sleeping, and it's all chilling. They're just kind of looking up at the sky, like wondering, what's God up to? I wonder what God's doing. I wonder how he's going to do this. I think sometimes we get to that point too. Like, I don't know what God's up to. I'm not sure what to do. We saw that with the disciples when Jesus called them. We saw that with Nathanael, right? Nathanael was one of the disciples that was sitting under the fig tree. He's kind of like, what's God up to? What's God doing? And Philip, he's all excited about Jesus because he met Jesus. He's like, you need to come meet Jesus. He's like, can anything good come from Nazareth? I don't know. What's really God up to? He's like, come and see. And I want to like let you know that's the message. If you're there on the starry night, laying out in the field with your head on the rock, going, oh, I don't know, what's God up to? What's God up to? Come and see. It's not a mystery what he's up to and what he's done for us. It's not a mystery. Following him is by faith, but it's not a mystery what he has done for you to secure your eternity and secure your forgiveness. It's not a mystery. We treat it like that, and praise God, you're here today, and I want to commend you for that, because we come thinking, like, I can't just wonder about this at home, and it's a mystery. I come, and I get to see what God might be up to. I get to hear what God might be doing, and that's the beauty of today. We get God's word. We see this clearly proclaimed, but even in the days of Caesar Augustus, God's promise was again proclaimed. He does that. So here we are in Luke 2, verse 8. What do we see? In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. We got that picture, right? Oh, yeah, okay. They were keeping watch over their flock. One eye open kind of a thing. Nice little fire crackling there. That's where they are. Right? That's my picture as well. Maybe that's the Thomas Kincaid version of it. I don't know. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You see, like, what happens, like, when we're just sitting there, well, I don't know, what's God going to do? When God shows up, like, oh, my gosh, I'm freaking out. Don't you want to hear from God? He's ready to proclaim to you. So they were terrified, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, right, come and see. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. That God is not being silent. God is not leaving you to wonder what he's doing or what he wants to do with you or what he's up to. God is proclaiming it loudly over and over to us. He's proclaiming good news of great joy for all people. What is that good news of great joy? Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is that good news of great joy. The Messiah, God, right? The seed of the woman, God himself, is now among us. And he is going to rescue you. Yeah, this will be a sign. You'll find the baby wrapped tightly in cloth, lying in the manger. God continues to proclaim his promises. God's promises are proclaimed so we don't have to wonder, was that a coincidence? I mean, think about the shepherds. There's no way. There's no way. They're like, when the angels like stopped and left, there's no way they would be like, well, that was odd. Well, I don't know, you chalk it up to, it's cold night, maybe we saw, I don't know. Is it a reflection of the fire? No, God is proclaiming his promises. What was the promise proclaimed? Well, good news of great joy for all people. A Savior was born. What was that Savior's mission? Isaiah 53 says this, he, that is this Messiah, the Savior, he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities, our sins. The punishment for our peace was put on him, and we are all healed by his wounds. We all, like sheep, went astray. We've all turned to our own way, but the Lord has punished him for the sin or iniquity of us all. That's what God's doing. That's what God is up to. He's like, the seed of the woman, God himself, is going to come and take on the punishment for your sin and my sin. That's the Savior. That's what he's doing. That's an amazing gift. John says in 1 John 3 that God, that Jesus was revealed so he might take away sins. He goes on in verse 8, it says, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. God's promise was that he would carry our sins and that he would destroy the works of the devil. And more than that, through faith in Christ, we could be rescued from a kingdom of darkness and despair and the consequences of our own sin, and we could be brought into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of his light. God's promise is that we would have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the promise proclaimed. You don't have to wonder what God's up to or what he wants to do. He wants you to bring you into a right relationship with himself. And he did that by humbling himself, being born as the seed of the woman, but God himself went to the cross to put your sins and my sins upon his shoulders, that through faith in Christ, our sins could be totally forgiven and we could be at peace with God. Paul says in Romans, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. That's what hope there is in Christmas, right? What hope there is that God's hand and his plan has never wavered. What hope there is that God's promises are proclaimed loudly, and we don't have to wonder, that we can actually have peace. So run to him, believe in him, and enjoy his peace. Finally, number 3, in the days of Caesar Augustus, people lived in awe of God. Now, not all people, but people like the shepherds who came face to face with the promise proclaimed loudly to them, who embraced that promise, who had joy in the promise and peace that Christ was offering them. Those people lived in awe of God. Back to our text, verse 12, or 13 rather. So the angel has just said, here's the promise, Savior's born. And then suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. So not only was there one angel, multiple angels, a heavenly host, an army of angels presented themselves. And it's interesting, I said people live in awe, but man, I tell you, it's amazing to see that the angels of God, messengers of God, agents of God himself, were in awe of what God was up to. They were giving glory and praise to God for what he had promised, and that the promise was coming true. They were praising God, saying glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth. He's like, glory to God, because you and I can have peace through faith in Jesus Christ. When the angels left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, that was odd. I wonder what that was about. Is not what they said, right? Is not at all what they said. They were in shock of what they had just witnessed. And they said, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known. Going back to, the Lord is proclaiming these promises, right? The Lord has made known to us. So they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, they hurried off. I love this. The priority of their heart the was not the sheep anymore, was not their jobs or their livelihood. Angels had just sang a beautiful, amazing, glory to God chorus about the peace that they can have through the Messiah. And they're like, we want that. And they got up and they hurried off. They found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. All who heard it were amazed. I want to ask you a question. I know you know I love Christmas, and it's like Christmas all the time for me, right? But I still have to ask myself the same question. Are you rightly amazed at what you have heard and seen in Jesus? I think we get distracted pretty quickly, right? We see them live in awe. The shepherds, they live in awe because of the promise being revealed. In a wicked and evil time that they lived in hardship that they faced as lowly shepherds, in their humble way of life, they were in awe of Jesus. Are you rightly amazed and in awe of the Savior? Is he just an afterthought? Is, as the song saying earlier from Jana, are we just going to, after Christmas time's gone, are we kind of going to forget the beauty and majesty and the promise of the Savior? I hope we don't. I hope you don't. I hope that you have this awe inside of you. Shepherds reported they were amazed at what they said to them, and Mary treasured these things in her heart, and she meditated on them. I'm sure she did most of her life. Verse 20, the shepherds returned. The shepherds came, they saw, confirmed it, told the story, confirmed that this was true. They left, they returned, they went back to their fields. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard were just as they had been told. There's no wonder about this. God has said, this is the promise. This is the plan. It's for anyone. It's good news of great joy for all people. A Savior has been born for you. He's Christ the Lord. I want to read a quick quote out of a book. It's called Awe by Paul David Tripp, the same author that's doing the devotional that we're reading for Advent. Where you look for awe will shape the direction of your life. It just makes sense that your source of awe will control you, your decisions, and the course your story takes. If you live in awe of material things, for example, you will spend lots of money acquiring a pile of material stuff. To afford your ever-increasing pile, you'll have to go work a lot. You also have to tend to attach your identity and inner sense of peace to material possessions, spending way too much time collecting and maintaining them. If material things are your awe source, you will neglect other things of value and won't ever be fully satisfied, because these material things just don't have the capacity to satisfy your awe-longing heart. Yes, maybe your house will be big, your car will be luxurious, and you'll be surrounded with beautiful things, but your contentment in areas that really count will be small. Here's a simple way to do a personal awe check. Where do you experience your biggest moments of happiness and your darkest moments of sadness? What angers you or crushes you with disappointment? Look at your highest joys and your deepest sorrows, and you will find where you reach for awe. Take anger, for example. Think of how little of your anger in the last couple of months has anything to do at all with the kingdom of God. You're not getting angry or generally angry because things are in the way of God and his kingdom purposes. You're angry because something or someone has gotten in the way of something you crave, something you think will inspire contentment, satisfaction, and happiness in you. Your heart is desperate to be inspired, and you get mad when your pursuits are blocked. Where you look for awe, this is the key, where you look for awe will fundamentally control the thoughts and emotions of your heart in ways you normally don't even realize. I'm as guilty of this as you. Think of our Christmas parties or our gatherings or when things for Christmas aren't going the way, or Amazon said it would be on time, but it's not going to be on time. Like, what controls your emotions? Do you find awe in a retail store that delivers on time? Or do you find awe in the Messiah who came to rescue you from your sin? We need to be looking for awe in the place that actually satisfies. We need to be looking for awe in Jesus Christ alone. Everything else, horizontally, can be amazing, potentially, but should be a finger that points vertically to the one who really gets the glory and the credit. These shepherds went back to their fields, but they went back to their fields changed, and their fields didn't matter near as much as what they had seen and heard and realized about the Savior, Jesus Christ. When people meet Jesus, they live in awe of God. So look for awe in the Lord and what he has done for you, and then live in awe of him minute by minute. I'm going to read the last passage here out of Psalm 145. And I would encourage you to read the whole text of Psalm 145 later at home. I'm going to read 1 through 9. beginning in verse 1. I exalt you, my King, or my God and King, and I bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your goodness, your great goodness, and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. Listen, he is the only one who can fully satisfy the longings of your heart and mind. And he knew that from the beginning, and his plan and his hand have never been thwarted. His promise continues to be proclaimed, and he desires us to come into relationship with him and live in awe of all that he has done and all that he is. Amen? It's a story of promise. It's a story of the Christmas promise. That's for all people, not just today or in the season, but for all time, that God has fulfilled a promise to fill us with joy and peace and awe and wonder, and to make us overflow with that every single day. So we should. All right? Let's stand together and pray, and we're going to ask the worship team to come back up. Let's overflow from our awe and wonder in God in worship of him as well. Father, we are so fallible, and we miss the mark so many times. God, we are distracted easily, but God, help us with that. It's not gonna change overnight. It's not going to be a lot different as we go out the doors today. God, there's still things to be cooked or baked, God, presents to be wrapped, parties to go to. But God, help us to not find our worth and our awe and our identity in that, but to find it in you, that our hope is in you, that our satisfaction is in you, that the wonder of the promise that started in Genesis and has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ for us today would be the wonder of our hearts, would be the joy of our hearts, that you would be the object of our worship and our affection, and that you would fulfill. We thank you for that. We love you. Keep you ever on our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.